So we're going to speak from Hebrews this morning. We're actually going through a series in Hebrews at Exwick Community Church. So I wanted to bring something that was, well, it was kind of fresh in my mind, at least. And I've never actually spoken or done a series on the book of Hebrews. I've dipped in and out of it, you know, chapter 11, chapter 12, whatever it might be. But I've never actually done a full series on the book of Hebrews. We're about halfway through at Exwick. And as you read it, you kind of think, actually, there's probably quite good reason for that. Because Hebrews is a letter written by a Jewish person, perhaps Paul, perhaps Peter, to other Jewish people, to other Jewish Christians. And so to our non-Jewish ears, there's lots of stuff in the book of Hebrews that'll come over as quite strange. Things even come over as quite mystical. I mean, the book of Hebrews is just bulging with examples. It's bulging with characters from the Old Testament, from imagery from the Old Testament. And we might think that, you know, ancient Hebrew scriptures aren't relevant to us. What could they mean to us today? But actually, they are relevant to us today. They are so relevant to us today. As we see, as we read through the book of Hebrews, we see loads of shadows. We see loads of examples from the Old Testament pointing us to a reality to come. They are flawed examples. They are poor shadows, but they are pointing us to the reality that we find ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, are still so relevant for us today, and they are brought, I hope, to life in this letter that is written to the Hebrews. And we see that. We see those images. We see those examples in chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. You can, perhaps, if you've got a device, you've got a Bible, you can turn to that and you can follow along with me. We know that we're no longer under the rituals and the laws of the Old Testament, but we still need a high priest. I think it was Neil mentioned that in his prayers. We still need a high priest. We still need one who intercedes, one who sympathizes with our pain, with our temptations, and with the trials of life. You go back to the Old Testament, you see that the high priests were flawed people. They were flawed men. They were flawed characters. But nevertheless, they were still pointing us forward to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect and who is eternal, interceding for us now in heaven. So anyway, that's kind of a little bit of a background for you. And we come to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And the writer says here, I want to talk more about this. I want to talk more about high priests. I want to talk more about this strange guy called Melchizedek. I mean, if you know, it's a strange, shadowy figure in the Old Testament. A guy who had no beginning, a guy who had no end. Again, it's pointing us to Jesus. I want to talk about more about that, says the writer. But then we have this kind of slightly awkward tangent. And I was kind of thinking, actually, so I was going over this sermon this morning, that maybe this isn't a sermon that a visiting speaker should bring to a new church. But anyway, I'm here and I'm delivering it. I don't know you. I know very few of you. I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus. But this is a challenging. It's a challenging passage that God has for us this morning. So the writer Paul, the apostle Paul, or Peter, whoever it might have been, says, I want to talk more about this stuff, but it's really hard to do that because you've just stopped trying. You've stopped trying to understand. In other words, the writer is saying you've stopped growing. You've become stunted in your growth as followers of Jesus. And we kind of sense this sort of awkward silence in this letter at this point. As the writer says, I have so much more. I have so much more that I want to tell you. I have so much more beauty. I have so much more wonder to fill your soul. I have so much more to tell you about life with Jesus and what life can be like when we fully submit to him. I want to talk more about that, but I can't because you've just stopped growing. You've just stopped trying to understand. It's that kind of law of nature. I mean, I don't know much about these things, but that's that law of nature and life, isn't there? That if something isn't growing, then effectively it's decaying. Effectively, it's dying. And so if I'm not growing, if I'm not growing spiritually as a Christian, then effectively what this passage is telling me is that I'm decaying, is that I'm dying. And that's why this is a challenging passage to get our heads around. And then what the writer does is to set this really high goal. It's a high goal, but it's, I think, a really natural goal for every follower of Jesus. And I'm not assuming that everybody here is a follower of Jesus. You might not be there in terms of having given your life to Jesus. I trust that'll happen for you. But he's setting this goal for every person who confesses to be a follower of Jesus, that all of us should eventually become teachers. That's what he's saying, that every follower of Jesus should eventually become a teacher. And he's not talking, I don't think for one minute, he's talking about standing up and preaching a sermon. I don't think he's talking about delivering a Bible study or anything like that. What he's saying, and this applies to every one of us, is that every follower of Jesus, naturally, as they grow, should get to that point where they are able to disciple someone, where they are able to walk beside someone, where they are able to nurture another who is younger in the faith. This is what he's saying. Every one of us, as followers of Jesus, should get to that point where we can nurture, disciple, walk alongside another. So the follower of Jesus should always be moving forward in maturity, always becoming more like Jesus, eventually becoming a teacher to others. Because if we're not moving forward, then effectively we're decaying and we're dying. So here's the thing, folks. We should never be satisfied with where we are. We should never be satisfied with where we are in our walk and in our relationship with Jesus. Never satisfied. Years ago, I have three girls. They're all grown up now. Years ago, we took them to Paignton Zoo. And it was actually that time when Paignton Zoo had sort of recently been renovated and done up. And it was a really, well, I'm sure it is still an exciting place to be. Haven't been for a long time. But we took them to Paignton Zoo, and we went through the entrance, and we got to the ticket office, and we paid for our tickets while at the same time taking out a small mortgage. And we walked. I don't know whether you've been to Paignton Zoo, but you go past the ticket office, and before you get into the zoo proper, you have to go through the gift shop. Yeah? I mean, they're crafty, aren't they? And here we are walking through the gift shop, which is lined with cuddly toys, and our girls, particularly our middle girl, is absolutely obsessed with cuddly toys. I mean, she still is. She's like 25, but she still is. So, and we were walking through the gift shop, and it was almost impossible to move because our girls just couldn't leave the gift shop. Yeah, they wanted to touch every cuddly toy. They wanted to see what there was, and they were completely fascinated by the gift shop. And here we are. We just paid, you know, a small fortune to get into Paignton Zoo, and we couldn't get our girls past the gift shop. And we were saying to them, girls, there's just beyond those doors, there is so much more. You've got a cuddly toy here that doesn't do anything. The other side of those doors, you've got the real thing. And yet they didn't want to move. They didn't want to move past the cuddly toys. And so as parents, we were just desperate that they would experience what was the other side, but at least for a while, they weren't that interested. Jesus always has more for us. He always has more for us, something more wonderful. But we can be reluctant, can't we, sometimes to move forward? We can be reluctant to journey with Jesus. We can be fearful. We can have those things, I think Ross was saying, those things that sometimes we just need to leave behind. We can be fearful about leaving those things, can't we? Jesus has so much more for us. And then the writer uses this example of milk and solid food. And he's saying, by this time, folks, you should be getting your teeth into like a solid fillet steak Or by this time, you should be eating a beef Wellington or something like that. And I want to be inclusive this morning if you're a vegetarian. You should be eating, I don't know, halloumi fries. Does that do it for you? Whatever it was, vegetarian lasagna. I don't know what it is. By this time, you should be getting your teeth into that. But you're not. You're still on milk. You're still on milk. I don't know whether, I haven't seen any little babies here this morning. I don't know whether you've got any little babies in the congregation at the moment. But I mean, if you saw a little baby, you know, just feeding from a bottle in the church, you wouldn't pay any attention, would you? It's a very natural thing, isn't it, to see a little baby drinking a bottle of milk. But if you saw Sammy here just kind of cuddled up on the front row drinking a bottle of milk, you think that's not right, is it? That's strange. You know, that's not right. Adults who are only able to eat or digest a liquid diet aren't healthy, are they? So the thing is, folks, the recipients of this letter were still on milk when there was solid food to be had. That's what he's getting at. Somewhere along the line, they just stopped growing. They'd stopped enjoying Jesus. What was the problem? Well, verse 14, chapter 5, but solid food, it says, is for the mature who by constant use, practice, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. They'd stopped. I mean, this isn't radical stuff here, folks, but here it is. They'd stopped applying the truth. They'd stopped putting their faith into practice. Some had barely even started. People who might have professed to be Christians for years are kind of in the equivalent of spiritual nappies here, or baby formula. This is where they are. And maturity wasn't about, you know, going to college and achieving a degree or a PhD in theology. It wasn't about being on the leadership team of a church. Christian maturity here, folks, is about putting the words of Jesus into practice. How often do we need to hear that? It says in James's epistle, James's letter, James says this, faith without practicing it is dead. That's what he says. Christians who don't put their faith into practice are effectively dead and decaying. So what the writer does next in chapter 6 is to plead with his readers to move on. Move on from the milk, he says. And he calls this the elementary teachings about Jesus. Move on from the elementary stuff. And what he does then is very helpfully in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, give us this kind of list of the elementary teachings about Jesus. The baby formula, if you like, of the Christian faith is what he does. And, you know, part of that list, I think, for me, is a little surprising. But the other thing we need to understand is that elementary doesn't mean unimportant. Okay, just in case we were a bit confused by that. Elementary doesn't mean unimportant. Far from it. If you go to the dictionary, you look up the word elementary, the definition there is the fundamental part. It means the foundations. That's what elementary means. To say the elementary teachings about Jesus are unimportant is like saying that breast milk or formula milk is unimportant to the infant. And we might compare the elementary teachings about Jesus maybe with the three R's, you know, in education, reading, writing, and arithmetic, which never makes sense to me. But that's how we might compare it. They are the foundations of our primary education. Without the three R's in place, then we can't progress, can we? You can't hope to progress in education if the three R's aren't in place. Nothing else in our education is going to make sense without the three R's in place. So what he says is, put the elementary teachings about Jesus into practice and move on. Or in other words, he's saying, put the elementary teachings about Jesus into practice and grow up, to put it bluntly. That's what he's saying. Let's just do this really briefly. What are the elementary teachings that are listed here in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2? So therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ, yeah, we've said that, and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Well, it doesn't sound very elementary, does it, when you read that as a sort of, you know, skirt over it, but it is. What's he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's saying, don't keep going back to the same old junk. That's what he's talking about. Don't keep going back to the same old junk. Don't keep coming to church week by week and hearing a message and saying, yeah, I've been really challenged by that. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. You get to Monday morning, and what happens? You fall back into the junk. Take your junk seriously. That's what he's talking about here. Actually, what he's saying is take Christ's death on the cross seriously. That's what he's saying. What did Jesus do? He died to achieve. He went through death to achieve our forgiveness. He died to free us from the bondage and from the chains of sin. It's what verse 6 is talking about. We didn't go into verse 6. I mean, that next passage is really quite heavy. We didn't go into that. But verse 6 is a really hard-hitting verse. It's like saying, when we keep returning to our junk, it's like saying we are making a mockery of Christ's death. That's how hard-hitting it is, by not taking our junk seriously. Christ died to free us from that junk, and yet we keep going back to it. And here's the thing, folks. And I'm speaking to myself every bit as much as I could speak to anybody in this room. If we're having a problem with repeating the same junk, then the first thing we really need to do, the obvious thing, which I'm sure we all do, is to confess it, like genuinely confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step. But here's maybe the next step. We probably need to find another Christian to help us. We probably need to find somebody to walk with. Perhaps even in some situations, we might even need to find a trained counselor to help us. And that is what being a teacher is about. It's about being accountable to one another. Are we genuinely accountable to one another? Do we genuinely do life together, or is this just turning up on a Sunday morning, listening to a message, having a coffee, saying a quick hello, and then going off? Are we genuinely doing life together? I would say that if I was to display on this board up here the websites that we might have been looking at this week, would you be okay with that being shown publicly? I mean, I've watched a bit of rubbish this week. I mean, particularly some sort of survival Alaskan videos. I'm quite into that sort of thing. I'd be a bit embarrassed, you know, for you to see that I've seen all those videos. But genuinely, some of the stuff that maybe we've watched this week or soon, would we be happy to have it up there on the screen? Because if not, folks, then we're going to really struggle to move on with Jesus. We're going to really struggle to move on in our relationship with him. Perhaps we need to find somebody to walk with. I'll come back to that a bit later. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. It sounds like a really complicated doctrine, but it's not. It's elementary stuff. This is just milk. Take your junk seriously, because you're not going to move on with Jesus until you do. So that's the first. The second, we'll get through these a little quicker. Chapter 6, verse 1. And of faith in God. What's that about? It's about trust. It's about trust. Trust God or don't trust him. That's kind of what it's saying. That's pretty elementary teaching. You know, he's either who he says he is or he isn't. You know, we either accept him as Almighty God, we either accept him as sovereign of the universe, or we don't. And we're all going to have this time in our lives when you know, it hits the fan. And there's sort of one or two things there when it does hit the fan. We can either accept that God is in control, that God is in control of the narrative, that God is writing the narrative of this world, that it's not Trump, it's not Putin or some other world leader who think they are, but genuinely God, the Alpha and the Omega it was prayed for. It's God who bookends this universe, who bookends this world. He is the beginning, he is the end. We either accept that, we either accept that he's working for our good, that he will complete the work that he's begun in us, that he does indwell us by his Holy Spirit, that nothing can separate us from his love, not even death. We either accept that or we don't. So what this is talking about. He's either God or he isn't. You know, we think we can sit on the fence sometimes with this, but the fence is a really uncomfortable place to sit. And this is elementary teaching, because if one day I say, yeah, Jesus is who he says he is, he is Almighty God, he is in control of this universe, and then the next day I say, well, I'm not really sure about whether he is or not, that, we're never going to grow. We're never going to get off the milk. We're never going to move on in our faith if we vacillate from one thing to the other. We'll never truly enjoy Jesus and all he has for us if we don't accept God for who he is. Number three, instructions about cleansing rites and the laying on of hands. Now, I think there's probably some interpretation here as to what this could actually mean. I think it's talking about ascetics, I guess. It's talking about ascetics. Perhaps the things in church that we might have a different opinion about. I mean, I'm sure here at Christchurch Woodbury, you will agree with everybody else. You don't have difference of opinion or anything like that. But it hasn't reached here yet. You know, I don't know. But anyway, you know, things like church traditions, things like music, things like worship style, things like young earth or old earth. I mean, I don't know how far I can push you on this one. Well, I don't know. We'll see. Maybe the color of the carpets. You know those things? Those ascetics. You know, these things aren't worth starting a war over. And yet, in my experience and experience of churches, when churches have divided, often it's over this superficial stuff. Personality clashes. One church I know divided over the color of the toilets. Ascetics. And this is elementary because we need a mature attitude when it comes to this stuff. You know, sometimes we can be like kids squabbling in the playground. We can't mature in Christ while we're involved in these petty squabbles with each other, if that's the case. And you know, I think Christian maturity is sometimes it's just learning to disagree well. I think that's what Christian maturity can be sometimes. Disagreeing with one another, but still turning up in love for one another. I think that's Christ-like maturity. So the last one, the last of the elementary teachings is perhaps a little bit, well, to me certainly a little bit of a surprise. It's not one that I would have expected to be on the list maybe. The others, yeah, but not this one. Verse 2, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? He's talking about the end times. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about eschatology, that fancy word for the end times. The eschatology, elementary stuff, milk, you know, what's that all about? I have dozens of books on my bookshelf. No, they're not on my bookshelf. They're in my loft now, creaking the rafters, about dozens of books about the end times. Dozens of books have been written about the end times. Actually, most of them really, I think, have a different interpretation. They have a different slant to what's going to happen at the end. This thing, that thing. Premillennialism, can't even say it. Historic premillennialism. Dispensational premillennialism. Postmillennialism. Amillennialism. Panmillennialism. That's my particular favorite. It'll all pan out in the end. I like that one. Great scholarly minds have written many books and theses on the end times. It is a really complex and it's a really divisive subject. It's important, of course, yeah. But why does the writer refer to it as elementary? Why is he referring to it as milk? I think he's saying this, that instead of trying to figure out when or how Jesus is coming back, just act like he is. Instead of wrapping your head around all of this and getting yourself in a twist and having all sorts of divisions over it, Jesus is coming, act like it. Make sure you're ready. Live your life today in the certainty that Jesus' return is closer now than it ever has been. That's what he's talking about. Be ready. So once again, he's not saying these things aren't unimportant. It's quite the opposite. What he's saying is, you're just not practicing them yet. You haven't got the milk sorted yet. You've got yourself in knots about times and events, but you're not living as if Jesus could return at any moment. You're not living in this excited expectation. So just to finish, today's passage is it's a bit of a warning. I mean, I understand if you don't ask me back. It's a bit of a warning. It's a bit of a rebuke. It's a challenge, isn't it? Grow up, he's saying. Just, you've got to grow up. You've stopped applying the elementary things. Take your junk seriously. Trust me. I mean, really, trust me. Move on from the ascetic. Stop the petty disagreement. I'm coming back. Act like it. And so he says, you're not practicing this. And so I think another translation says, you've grown dull. You've grown dull. Some of you are experiencing decay. You should be teachers by now, but you haven't put the bottle down. You're still on the formula or the breast milk. And here's the question, folks, just to finish with. Is our enjoyment, is our wonder of Jesus increasing day by day? Is that what's happening? Are we excited? Are you excited about the next chapter in your life with Jesus? Are you excited about what he has for you? Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Are you excited about what Jesus has for you in this journey with him? Are you excited about that? Say, yes, I am. Yeah? Because that's what we should be. Or have we lost that joy? Because I know at times I've definitely lost it. I know I've been in that position of stagnation. So just, obviously we need to confess it. We need to confess it. But here's the thing. Here's maybe something that, I don't know whether this happens in this church. I'm sure it does. But maybe we need to find somebody to walk with. Maybe we need to find somebody to be accountable to. And I just ask you the question, is there anybody that you walk with? Is there anybody that you meet? Is there anybody that you pray with? Maybe one person or maybe two other people in a prayer triplet or something like that. Is that something you do? Because if it's not, I would really recommend that you do that. You know, and it's so often the case that ladies seem to do this so much better than men. Men are hopeless at these things sometimes because we don't like to be accountable to one another. We don't like to share the pain. We don't like to share the junk. You know, one of the ways of dealing with our junk is to share it with somebody else, to share it with the Lord and confess it to the Lord, of course, but to share it with somebody else. Maybe actually we need somebody to go on one of those accountability websites with us, somebody who knows what we're watching on our devices. So this isn't something for Sammy to arrange or the church leadership to arrange. This is something that you should be doing. You want to grow up. You want to find somebody to walk with in this church or outside this church if you're not already doing so. Another person, another couple of people that you can be accountable to, that you can walk with. That's just the challenge for the end, but let's just pray.